We're dealing with Acts chapter 20. We're going to be beginning in verse 25. But before we get started, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, our God, we thank you for every part of your word, even those ones that step on our toes, we know that is for our eternal good. We ask, Father, that you would help us to be receptive, Lord, to your truth. That truth that does make us free. And we know in some measure the blessings of freedom in this country, but this is a freedom that is so far beyond just the temporal freedom that we might have in a country like ours. It's a freedom from sin and all the misery associated with it. And that one day we'll be in a place where there is no sin because that you sent your only begotten Son into this world and loved us so much that you sent the Lord Jesus Christ so that all of us who believe on him should not perish in our sins, but have everlasting life. Lord, we pray now that as we deal with this subject, that some may find not so relevant to them, but yet we know your word has no double standards. And that, Father, we just ask, Father, you would just help us to tune our hearts, to have receptive hearts. And even, Father, those who may be among us who are yet without Christ. And we ask, Father, that you would show your mercy upon them and save them even at this hour. For we pray in the name of our Lord and Savior, our Lord Jesus Christ, and for his sake. Amen. Here again, we see a continuation of the message. This is a fairly long message that Paul has preached to the Ephesian elders. And so this is Paul Preaches to Preachers, part two. And as we found out last time, all pastors are preachers. And as we looked at the word elder, and we saw that we see in our text overseers, we note that he's talking to pastors, really. And so we're looking at it from that standpoint. And again, this is, like we mentioned last week, these biblical commandments, this biblical counsel, is so that we may know what to look for in someone who is called of God to pastor. And it is for also what to pray for a pastor. And again, understanding there are no, you know, you're to follow the pastor, myself, as I follow Christ. And so there's an element in which you ought to do, in some measure, what I do. In some measure. It's maybe not in a church capacity, but it may be in your family. It may be in the workplace. So there's many lessons that can be drawn so that this is relevant to us as well. God's Word is precious, and it is applicable to all of us when we look at it from these various perspectives. But it is the God-appointed and God-ordained purpose that pastors bear the burden of the ministry. But we must be remembered by the congregation and by the pastor that that burden cannot be shouldered on our own. We must go to and be dependent upon our Lord to cast all our cares upon him, the shepherd and bishop of our souls, our Lord Jesus Christ. And of course, it's I covet your prayers, that you would pray for me. And Paul did that often as well as an example in regards to these very things that we mentioned last Lord's Day and today. And you probably know by now, I haven't arrived either. And I need your prayers. So I appreciate that. And I know that, and I hear that from time to time. People say, well, I'm praying for you. I pray for you. And I appreciate it. You don't know how much I appreciate it, your prayers. But I've been blessed in my life to be under some pastors that have blessed my soul. God has blessed me to have been mentored by some good pastors in my early years and others who have been an inspiring and encouraging example to follow in the past, in the present, and I trust in the future. Pastors like Brother Joe Wilson, Brother Gordon Buchanan, Brother Willard Pyle, and the list goes on and on. Brother Pack has been a blessing to me down through the years. I mean, it's just, I could just spend quite a long time listing all the various pastors that have blessed my soul. What we sometimes don't understand how much we have been blessed down through the years. But we need to think about, we're going to be talking a lot about some negative things. But don't forget the positive things that we've seen, the examples that we've seen that have blessed our soul, and that we would thank God for them. Spiritual leadership can either greatly harm or greatly help a church. Even if that church, you know, it can help a church and hurt a church, even though the numbers may be great. Because a person can increase in number and decrease in faithfulness to the Word of God. And this is part of what Paul is dealing with. Those in such positions of spiritual leadership are going to be the prime target of the adversary of our souls. And that, in addition to the burdens of the work of the ministry, can easily push somebody over the edge. There are plenty of bad preachers and pastors who are blind leaders of the blind, who leave God's sheep as sheep without a shepherd, and take that with a small number of those entering the ministry today and who are qualified as such, and the ever-increasing number of those who at times past have done a good work, but they've fallen into sin. And we know some of those who have done a great work in the past and have fallen into sin. Take that all together and you got a serious crisis in Christendom today. We want to look at five things this morning. And that is taking heed, first of all, to this life's brevity. When I was thinking about that song, we in celebrating birthdays and anniversaries, I tell you, this passage here in verse 25 really hit me about how brief our life is. And that should do something to us, whether in ministry, in a pulpit, in a pastorate, or not. It says, "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God." Paul has been preaching to these elders for 3 years and labored on their behalf to teach them and to preach to them and to prepare them and to labor alongside them, proclaiming the kingdom, the good news that those who are slaves to Satan's kingdom of darkness soon to be destroyed kingdom of darkness. That there are people being translated in the kingdom of God's dear Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, shall see my face no more. I don't care how great a saint you are, or how great a pastor or preacher that the person may be, we're all going to have to leave this world. We take for granted sometimes that people are always going to be here for us. All our lives, and we're often unprepared when they depart. I had to tell Kara I love her and I appreciate her very much. We ought to live every day, at least in some measure, as if it's our last day. And that hits home not only in our marriages and our families, but it hits home and should hit home to every pastor who is called to be an overseer of any flock of God. What is the last impression that you or I are going to make before we pass into this world? These are solemn thoughts. Matter of fact, they're biblical thoughts. Can we say with Paul that we are on our way to finish our course with joy? Isn't that what God deserves out of us? Isn't that what God wants out of pastors for their of His churches in particular? I'd like for us to all take heed to the brevity of this life and look at James chapter 4, verse 13. Go to now, ye that say, tomorrow, or today or tomorrow, we will go into such a city and continue there a year and buy and sell and get gain. Whereas you know not what shall be on the morrow. For what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. For that ye ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this or that. But now you rejoice in your boastings. All such rejoicing is evil. We act like we're going to live forever on this world and this life, as if we're going to just keep on going. Psalms 39:4 gives us wise counsel. Lord, make me to know mine end, because I ain't going to do it on my own. And the measure of my days, what it is, that I may know how frail I am. Now that's a humbling thought, isn't it? We are frail, and we're getting more frail as the years go by. Especially when we reach a certain age, anyway. So again, live each day like it's going to be your last day. It will make you say things more graciously, more kind, more loving, more wise, and more truthful. But then not only is there a need to taking heed to this life's brevity as a minister and as God's children, but taking heed to not being blood guilty. Verse 26, wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Paul could say with conviction and truth in his heart, he could commit them and commend them to God, these Ephesian elders. He had a clear conscience because he was a faithful watchman. Every pastor is a watchman. And we see that Ezekiel was also called a watchman for the children of Israel. You may recall that in Ezekiel chapter 33, which says in verse 7, "So thou, O son of man, I have set thee a watchman into the house of Israel. Therefore, thou shalt hear the word of my mouth." You can't be a watchman like you ought to be unless you hear the word of God. But it's more than just hearing. Notice it says, "And warn them from me." You must speak the word of God. You must warn. It's not just like reading parts of Psalm 23 all the time. You know, all those things that you can very easily make it nice and smooth for people to accept and like. And not just talk about heaven and how wonderful it's going to be. But there's warnings. And that's not going to make you popular. "Well, preacher, you're always being so negative." Well, that's part of the ministry. Amen. That's part of it. If you know there's danger out there, just think as a parent. What kind of parent would you be if you knew there was danger out there and you didn't warn your children? That wouldn't be very loving, would it? And so a pastor cannot be the pastor, the loving pastor that he ought to be, unless he's going to warn people. But notice what it says. "When I say unto the wicked, O wicked man, thou shalt surely die, if thou dost not speak to warn the wicked from his way, that wicked man shall die in his iniquity, but his blood will I require at thine hand. Nevertheless, if thou warn the wicked of his way to turn from it, if he do not turn from his way, he shall die in his iniquity, but thou hast delivered thy soul." Now, we've all been called as a church to carry out the Great Commission. It's not just the pastor's job to do that. It's the entire church. Now, you may not preach from a pulpit or preach out in the open air or anything like that, but we're responsible to get the word out. We're responsible in our own sphere of influence that we have to warn the wicked. We'll be, well, I think James was talking about the other, we were talking to somebody on visitation. I think the best way you can love those who are in all this ungodly wickedness today, the best way to love them is to tell them the truth. Verse 27, "For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God." So how is that? How is he not blood guilty? Because he's not shunned. He has not shirked his duty to declare all the counsel of God. It doesn't guarantee that everyone's going to be saved and everyone's going to be as sanctified as you hope and pray that they will be. But you've done what you're supposed to do. It's the means of grace. The preaching of the word is the means of grace to inform and to equip. And it's a responsibility of me and all of us to apply it to our life. There's so many who are not declaring the whole counsel of God. But that's the day we live in, isn't it? Paul told young Timothy, the pastor of the church there at Ephesus, about the last days. And we are in the last days, as Brother Pack would say, the last of the last days. And he says there in 2 Timothy 4:3, "For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears that will not endure." And they do not endure today sound doctrine. They don't want to hear it. They're looking for teachers who will tell them what they want to hear. teachers who were scratched their itching ears. They're itching to hear something that will praise man, that will make them feel good, that will, you know, do something that appeals to the flesh instead of appealing to the soul. Many preachers today, they may use Scripture, but it's merely a token offering. That's it. Well, I did say something out of the Bible. And they will launch from there to go on to say what they want to say and pervert and twist the Scriptures and take it out of context to make it say what they want it to say. So they can line their pockets so that they can have the praises of accolades of man. Why not just preach the Word and preach it and let it say what it says? That's what needs to be done. The simplicity of it, of God's Word. The preacher who preaches just what his congregation or audience or whoever wants to hear and not the whole counsel of God is not only hurting themselves, but they're hurting the people they're preaching to. So a church must demand that they be taught the whole counsel of God. There's nothing wrong with that. And you don't think I'm preaching the whole counsel of God, you let me know. There's something that you feel like needs to be dealt with or something, you know, of that nature. I don't mind you talking to me about it. That's why we sought to go verse by verse through the various books of the Bible and deal with Bible doctrine and practical application and doing the work that God has called us to do. Spurgeon had said this, that man does not preach the whole counsel of God, who does not let God's Word speak for itself in its own pure, simple language, will shirk from the truth. He won't dare look at it in the face for himself or for the people. And he says that we need to pray, O Word, speak for thyself and be thou heard alone. Suffer me not, O Lord, to pervert or misinterpret thine own heaven-sent truth. The responsibility to tell the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth is for God's pastors. And really, for all of us. And chastisement, and I'm talking about sharing the truth, chastisement for those who will not speak the truth in love. But then thirdly, there's a taking heed to yourself. Chapter 20, verse 28a says, take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. Being an effective pastor is more than just having knowledge and spitting out Scripture. There has to be a life that is in harmony with that Word. Paul counseled the young pastor Timothy to live the life he's called to preach. To preach with his life as well as with his lips. There in 1 Timothy 4, chapter 4, verses 12 through 15. Let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word, in conversation, in other words, the way you conduct yourself, the way you behave yourself, in charity or love, in spirit, in faith, in purity or in holiness of life, till I come, give attendance to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. So you see the aspect of study and the aspect of living the life that the Word tells us to live. Neglect not the gift that is in thee, which is given thee by prophecy with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. Meditate upon these things. Give thyself wholly unto them, that thy profiting may appear to all. And then Paul tells Timothy in the second epistle, in chapter 2 of Timothy, in verse 20, but in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these vessels that are not unto honor, the dishonor, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Our witness is severely dampened whenever our lives don't match up with our message. No matter how eloquent we might be, no matter how charismatic we might be, no matter how active we may be in religious exercises, it's not going to matter if our life doesn't match up. And to make this even more clearly as a broad application to all of us, Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, when he deals with rewards and gold and silver and precious stones and all that, and the wood, hay, and stubble, he says there in 1 Corinthians 3:10, according to the grace of God which is given unto me, and that's what it must be, it's by God's grace, it's not by willpower, which is given unto me as a wise master builder, I have laid the foundation, and another buildeth thereon, but let every man take heed how he buildeth thereupon. We need to take heed to ourselves. I need to take heed to myself. Help pray that I will take heed to myself, that I recognize the shortness of my life and how I cannot afford to be blood guilty. But now, fourthly, taking heed to the flock. And I think all these things are important before we are ready to take heed to the flock. We're not a vessel ready and meet for the master's use unless we understand the shortness of our time, that we shouldn't be blood guilty, and we get by preaching the whole counsel of God, and we take heed to ourselves. That's why Paul brings that out first. But it says, take and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God which he has purchased with his own blood. And to all the flock. That means all, every single member of the church. The younger and the older and all those in between. Physically and spiritually. Those that are hard to talk to because maybe you don't have as good a common ground with them, or they're more backward, or those are easy to talk to. The strong and the weak and all those different categories, all the various components of and members of the body. None are to be overlooked, even those who oppose themselves to their own hurt. Even those who appear to not want a pastor. Yeah, that's the problem with some of the churches that don't have pastors. They don't want it. They want a preacher. That's all they want. They don't want a pastor. They don't want anybody to be in their business. Well, it's my business to be in your business when it comes to spiritual things. And believe me, there are times when every pastor wished they didn't have to, because there's always those misunderstandings, the friction and the difficulties associated with that, and the hard feelings, because the pastor would dare say anything when it's my job to do that. It's my calling to do that. And it's my privilege to do that. But it says, over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. The Holy Spirit sovereignly raises up overseers or pastors. It's a calling, not a career choice. And everyone I've ever talked to tries not to pastor. And matter of fact, that's some counsel that some people give, that if you can do anything else, do it. But when God impresses you where you cannot help but speak and you cannot help but preach the Word of God, then that's an indication that God may be leading you into the ministry. But are we just to be rulers and lords over God's heritage? No. To feed the church of God. A pastor is to be the shepherd of God's church. That word to feed is the word paimeno, no? And it means to tend a flock. And in particular, to lead a flock to pastor so that it can feed. That's what a pastor is to lead to what book that or passage of Scripture? To the green pastures of the Word of God. God's Word's not being preached. I don't want to hear it. I want to hear the Word. And every true child of God, that's what they want to hear. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. The first duty of the pastor is to feed the flock. But it says, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church isn't in the pastor's. It doesn't belong to the pastor. I don't like it when pastors say, I'm over at my church. It's not your church. It's the Lord's church. Amen. Which he hath purchased with his own blood. It's a serious matter not to feed the flock of God that God the Son has purchased with His own blood. And it's a high honor to feed the flock of God that Christ has bought with His precious blood. And it's a shame when you've been led to the pastures that are green and nutritious and beneficial to your soul, and you don't feed upon it. You know, you can lead a horse to water, but you can't make him drink. You can lead a sheep to the green pasture, but you can't make him eat it. That's where we depend on the Holy Spirit. That's all we can do. But look at Christ's example of what a pastor ought to be. In Ephesians 5:25, it begins by saying, husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church. How did He show it? And gave Himself for it. Just like Paul told Timothy, give yourself wholly to it. Why? That He might sanctify and cleanse it with a washing of the water by the Word. There again, the preaching of the Word, the ministry of the Word, that He might present it to Himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that should be holy and without blemish. Preaching on holiness is not a popular thing today. And it really makes you go against the grain of the culture. But it must be preached. Then Paul gives an example as he grieved over the church at Corinth. He travailed in birth so that Christ would be formed in them. And he says there in 2 Corinthians 11:2, "For I am jealous over you with godly jealousy, for I have espoused you to one husband, that I may present you as a chaste virgin to Christ." That's a tall order. I think every pastor ought to have that as a motivation in his ministry. "For I know this," verse 29, part of taking heed to the flock is protecting the flock. Verse 29, "For this I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock." Paul received a revelation from God. He knew there were some wolves coming in from the outside in sheep's clothing that was going to come in and rip them apart. I think sometimes people just don't look at that as a serious issue. False teachers. Listen to what Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 2, the description given. In 2 Peter 2:10, it says, "Them that walk after the flesh and the lust of uncleanness and despise government or any kind of answering or accountability to." Verse 12, "But these as natural brute beasts, wild animals, untamed, undisciplined." Verse 13, "Spots they are and blemishes, sporting themselves with their own deceivings while they feast with you." Verse 14, "Having eyes full of adultery and that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and hearts, they have exercised with covetous practices, cursed children." Verse 17, "These are wells without water, clouds that are carried up with a tempest, to whom the mist of darkness is reserved forever." Verse 19, "They themselves are the servants of corruption." Verse 22, "But it has happened unto them according to the true proverb, the dog is turned to his own vomit again, and the sow that was washed to wallowing in the mire." Those ones that Paul spoke of did come in. We find that in Revelation chapter 2, verse 2. "I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars." But the problem is, there's no church at Ephesus today. Verse 30, it gets even more insidious. "Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them." Paul saw evidences even among the leadership there in Ephesus that were showing signs of defection. To draw away means to tear or drag away like a wolf do with the sheep. And a shepherd not only must be watchful, but he needs to fight for the sheep. Fight for the sheep. I think one of the best ways we can fight is to pray and to go to minister the Word of God, to be there. Paul mentions such to the pastor, again, of the church of Ephesus, Timothy. He even mentioned some of them by name. But in 1 Timothy 1, 3 through 7, and verse 20, 2 Timothy 1, 15, 2, 17, 3, 1 through 9, he's talking about that. Those from within. That's why it's so important that we guard not only the church doors as who comes as a member, but those who would enter the pulpit. It's critical. There are some this year that I am not going to invite to the conference because of that very same thing. I can't. I would love to, but I just can't in good conscience do it. 2 Corinthians 11:4 says, "For if he that cometh preacheth another Jesus, and we have not preached, and if ye receive another spirit which ye have not received, or another gospel that ye not accepted, ye might well bear with him." Paul was concerned about the church at Corinth as well. And you can look at the Galatians. He was concerned about the church there in Galatia. And we see there in Jude chapter 1, verse 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares. And if a shepherd's not watchful, it'll go under the radar, if you will. Who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and our Lord Jesus Christ," who say, "Well, Jesus, as long as there's your Savior, you can live any way you want to. And just wink at sin." Verse 10 says, "But these speak evil of those things which they know not, but what they know naturally, as brute beasts. In those things they corrupt themselves. Woe unto them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, and ran greedily at the error of Balaam for reward, and perished in the gainsaying of Korah. These are spots in your feasts of charity, when they feast with you, feeding themselves without fear. Clouds they are without water, carried about of winds. Trees whose fruit withered, without fruit, twice dead, plucked up by the roots. Raging waves of the sea, foaming out their own shame. Wandering stars to whom reserved the blackness of darkness forever." And verse 16 says, "These are murmurers, complainers, walking after their own lusts, and their mouths speaking great swelling words, having men's persons in admiration because of advantage." I'd say God's serious about it, about false teachers, even those who had come into our midst. Verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." There's that watchfulness. Satan likes to attack through infiltration. There has to be that protection. There has to be that watching. You know, it's kind of easy to deal with the wolves coming from the outside, because they were always kind of looking, kind of being very watchful, because we don't know that particular person. And when they may speak some obviously false teachings and strange winds of doctrine. But when it comes out from ourselves, it's sometimes harder to deal with. You don't want to believe that somebody you've loved and fellowshipped with is going off. And it's a hard thing to do. Just like your family. It's difficult. Brother Lena was telling me about, you know, family is difficult when there's differences and people start going away from the things of Christ. Now verse, the next part it says, "And remember that the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears." Night after night, day after day, not just some intellectual discussion, not some cold, hard facts, but he expressed them with tears of compassion and concern for them. Verse 32, "And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of His grace." What is Paul doing by the example here? When he commends someone to God, as it says in Acts 14:23, "And when they had ordained them elders in every church and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed." He was giving them over to God, who was taking them to the throne of grace. He was praying for them. That's part of feeding the flock. Taking care and shepherding the flock is to pray for the flock. Jesus did that as well. "Pray not for the world, pray for them which whom thou hast given me." But then they're into the word of His grace. The pastor must fall upon the word of God's grace in constant study to be approved before God in his labors. And what is that going to do? Which is able to build you up, to edify you, to fortify you, to strengthen you, and to give you an inheritance, to give you the confidence of the inheritance that we have of the saints in light, among all them which are sanctified. Programs can't do it. Slick marketing tactics can't do it. Entertainment can't do it. Only God and His Word can do it. By His grace can build you up in the faith. But then lastly, taking heed to selflessness. If you're going to be in the ministry, you're going to have to be selfless. Notice what Paul says, "I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel." He wasn't in it for the money. It wasn't made in it to make a good living, to have a soft, posh job. Because someone goes into ministry for that are going for entirely the wrong reason. Jesus said, matter of fact, in Matthew 6:24, "No man can serve two masters, for either will hate the one and love the other, or else he will hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon." And then Peter says in 1 Peter 5:2, "Feed the flock of God, which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly." I guess you could say in some ways, take the bull by the horns. You got to do it, whether you feel like it or not, whether people appreciate it or not. You must do what God says to do. "Not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind." Not for money, but of a ready mind. And Paul says, "Yea, yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessity." Not only did Paul take care of himself, but it says, "and to them that were with me." Now Paul could have and did sometimes receive support, but his desire oftentimes was to preach the gospel without charge. Whenever he could. But in verse 35, I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak, and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. This is a beatitude that's not recorded in the Gospels, actually. And it's really, it's the most blessed of the beatitudes. Because it's more blessed. It's more blessed to give than to receive. There's a lot of things that Jesus said, as John 21, verse 25 says, that if it could be written, the world could not contain them. But these are one of the things that was brought out in Luke's writings here. But let's close with these last verses in verse 36. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. And they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him, sorrowing most of all for the words which he spake, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. They loved this man. He wasn't a dispenser of cold, hard, doctrinal facts. But he cared about the people. They didn't, people, you've heard the expression, people don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And Paul did that. They knew that Paul cared. And they were sorry to see him go. The world's going to be glad to see us go. How many of God's people are going to be sorrowing sore when they realize they're not going to see you again until eternity? Life is short. Where will you end up? As Daniel chapter 12 says, and at that time Michael stand up, the great prince which standeth for the children of thy people. And there shall be a time of trouble such as never was since there was a nation, even to that same time. And at that time thy people shall be delivered, every one that shall be found written in the book. Many of them that sleep in the dust of theirs shall awake, some to everlasting life, and some to shame and everlasting contempt. Where are you going to be? In shame and everlasting contempt, or in everlasting life? The psalmist says there in Psalms 90, verse 10, the days of our years are 70, and if by reason of strength they be 80 years, yet in their strength labor and sorrow, for it is soon cut off, and we fly away. Who knoweth the power of thine anger, even according to thy fear, so is thy wrath. So teach us to number our days, that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom. May you be made wise to your sin and be made wise to salvation through the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for sinners so that they might have eternal life. Life, this life is short, but the afterlife is forever. Life is too short to waste it by spending it in hell forever in the end. Some things to think about. May God give us grace to meditate on these things, that we may benefit thereby. God would be lifted up in our midst. That this church may prosper in the ways of Christ.